Sometimes, you know, we often open the door for bad things to happen to good people. We do. We can't blame God. We just rejoice in His goodness, rejoice in all that He's done. So we need to be, you know, cautious of those around us, make sure that we're doing everything we can so that they might enjoy their worship experience as well. Do not be conformed to by the past hurts, pains, and struggles, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, don't allow your past hurts and pains, no matter what you went through, to dictate how your future is going to be. I mean, look forward. Look at the book. Read in the book. Read what God says about you. I have a hope and a future for you. He's planning a good, awesome future for you. If we hold on to struggles and pains of the past, especially things, I think, like unforgiveness is one of the huge ones, that we will be, our future will be dictated by our unwillingness to forgive. And it's always amazing when it comes to unforgiveness, just like anything else, the only person that can do something about my own unforgiveness is me. I can't put that on anybody else. I must take control of it myself. Listen to this. Robert E. Lee, in his book, Lee, The Last Years, Charles Flood reports after the Civil War, Robert E. Lee visited a lady in Kentucky who took him to the remains of a grand old tree in the front of the house, her house. There she bitterly cried that its limbs and trunks had been destroyed by federal artillery fire. She looked to Lee for a word of condemning the North, or at least sympathizing with her. After a brief silence, Lee said, "Cut it down, dear lady, and forget it. It is better to forgive the injustice of the past than to allow them to remain. Let bitterness take root and poison the rest of our lives. Let it go. Cut the thing down. Release it. Cut it down." It can, the term "cut it down" when it comes to that tree, just cut it down and get it out of your sight and forget about it and let it go, could also mean take responsibility of the situation for yourself. You take your responsibility. Don't think that somebody else has got to change before you can forgive. That is a lie from hell. People do not have to change in order for you to forgive. You can release forgiveness to a person who is not deserving of forgiveness. But if you want to be free, you better let it go. You've got to let it go. You cannot hang on to it. Don't hang on to it like the old lady she was 93 years old. And she was asked, the minister said, "How many people have forgiven your enemies, you know, enemies around you?" A few people stood up. And then he said it again, and then a few more people stood up, and as the story goes, you know, it was getting past lunchtime, people were getting hungry, and he kept at it. And so, finally, everybody stood up except this one old lady. He said, "Well, dear Mrs. Jones, come on up here. You're a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful example for us. Here you are, lived all these 93 years old, and don't have to forgive anybody. You've already taken care of all that. How did you do it?" And she said, "Well, all those dirty hags have already died by now." They've already gone. Nobody else to forgive. Hebrews 12:14, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Pursue, run after peace. Run after holiness. Run after, be in pursuit of these things. Be careful, verse 15, "lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." Be careful, because we can. If we're not careful when it comes to this area of forgiveness, a bitter root will be planted deep within our soul, and it'll begin to produce some fruit. And sometimes we may not even recognize that that fruit is attached to the root. In other words, there may be a root of bitterness within us, and something is going wrong in our lives. There's some fruit in our lives that we do not want in our lives, but we don't realize that it's connected to the root of bitterness. The devil will camouflage it so we won't deal with it. when somebody said, you know what, well, I can't have any, it just seems that I can't hang on to relationships. You know, every time I have a friend, they go the other way. Every time I can get close to somebody, somehow I lose them, so forth. And, you know, I don't want that fruit in my life. I want to be friendly. And they're, you know, sometimes they're, somebody might be ministering to them and they say, well, you know, do you have any bitterness toward anybody? Or is there any unforgiveness? Well, you know, I can't stand my mom, but that's got nothing to do with this. That's got nothing to do with not me not being able to have friends. I had a boyfriend one time and he totally jilted me and just totally disgraced me and so forth. I'll never forgive him, but that's got nothing to do with these people. No, somehow the enemy has camouflaged them to think that the fruit is not connected to the root of bitterness. And God wants us to make sure that we are careful not to allow a root of bitterness within us. Now, last week I've said a couple of things that I believe keeps us from being transformed into the image of God. And the first one I mentioned was, we judge others and want to see them punished for their sin. Sometimes we do that. We judge others and want to see them punished for their sin. We want them to pay for their sin. Do you ever, some people, you know, we've seen them commit a crime and they went to prison. And then they come out of prison and they say, well, you know, I don't know why I can't get a job. I've paid my dues. Well, you could never possibly pay enough for your sin. You couldn't possibly pay enough. There's nothing that you could suffer throughout eternity and never pay for your sin. But sometimes we look at that. We think that we can pay and we put that on other people when we see their sin. We want them to pay for what they've done. And that's judging other people, refusing to love them, refusing to care about them for their sin. You know, we can judge people and we can bring punishment on them in ways that we think is justifiable, but it's never justifiable. It's never justifiable to want somebody to pay for their sin or pay for what they've done wrong. My mom, I love her. She'll be 85, I think, this year. You know, I love her. I care about her, but she's Catholic to the core. I mean, she really is. She has never changed that. And she would say she's forgiven me for coming out of the Catholic Church, but she would do things to try to make me feel guilty, to feel guilty about it, rather than just love me. She used to say when my dad is alive, and you know, I started to come out of the Catholic Church. Oh. Wait till your father hears about it. Well, Dad didn't care. It was her. It didn't really mean nearly as much to him as it did to her. But she would, some of my sisters could testify to this as well. And it's an awful thing. It's a terrible thing to have your mother try to heap guilt on you. It really is. To have someone that you love and you want to have a relationship and care about you, and every time you get in with them, there's this sense of guilt. Well, nobody around wants to be around people that makes them feel guilty. We have to, and as you and I come, we recognize that we are to impart love, not guilt. Let people know that they're loved, they're cared about. And we have a tendency, though, to want to punish people. And I believe this stops us from being conformed to the image of Jesus. And the other thing I said that stops us from being conformed to the image of Jesus is refusing to acknowledge the damage of sinful behavior. Now, what I mean by that is we can love somebody even though they're committing sin. I mean, all of us would be in some bad shape if God wasn't the God who loved like that. I mean, every one of us. You know, the Bible says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but yet God loves us. Even while we were dead and enemies of God, he loved us. So when we see people around us who commit sin, we are still to love them. But we must be careful not to minimize the effect of sinful behavior. And we do that often. We see people who are caught up in doing something that everybody else does that is not right, so we minimize the consequences of their sin. And then our eyes become blurred in suggesting that they're okay. Now, we can love them in the midst of that and be around them and show love toward them and care about them and all the rest of it. And the only way we can do that is realizing that the only person that can change them is them. If we think we can change them, then we're going to heap guilt on them. We're going to make them pay. We're going to see how lousy life is. We're going to make life lousy for them if they want to continue in a particular pattern. And this is the way we treat the world many times. But yet we are called to love and embrace them as an individual. But we're never called to minimize their sin. We are to call sin, sin. We're just like the abortion issue, for instance. If we got into that, you know, some people have changed the names around and calling it something other than a little baby and calling it something other than killing babies when there's an abortion that takes place. Now, thank God for the situation that we have on Prince Edward Island, but people who, you know, there's lots of people on Prince Edward Island who have had abortions, and you and I are called not to make them feel guilty, but to love them and help them in their distress, because again, there'll be fruit in their life that's being produced that will stem from the sin of abortion, and they need to be healed from it. And us heaping guilt upon them will not cause healing to take place. But if we come to them with open arms, loving them, care, realizing the pain that they must be going through and so forth, then we help them for God to come in and begin to deal with those situations. But it's only the person who recognizes that they have a need that can help themselves. It's only the person who recognizes that they have a problem that can be fixed of a problem. Because if you don't see yourself as having a problem, then you can't be fixed. Refusing to acknowledge the damage of sinful behavior. Unforgiveness is sinful behavior. Once we appease our conscience by calling something a necessary evil, it begins to look more and more necessary and less evil. Let me read that to you again. Once we appease our conscience by calling something a necessary evil, it begins to look more and more necessary and less evil. Now, I am convinced that that is one of the very things that were portrayed through the whole, which is a big subject here in Prince Edward Island now, the employment, the EI, or unemployment insurance. I know years ago, back in the 70s, there seemed to be, it was okay to lie on the unemployment insurance claim. It was, everybody did it. And if I tell the truth here, I'm going to lose a week's wages. And nobody's going to find out. It seems like a necessary evil. Well, the first time you did it, it seemed like a necessary evil. But after a dozen times, it didn't seem evil at all. It almost became a right to just lie about it. It's easier. You see, when we do those things that are evil enough times, they don't seem evil anymore. They just seem necessary. And our vision becomes blurred. And this is basically the same way any society changes and begins to embrace things of the kingdom of darkness rather than the things of the kingdom of light. God is on our side. Luke 6:31. Behave to your fellow men just as you would have them behave to you. In other words, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This is being conformed into the image of Jesus. There are some basic principles that we work with that cause us to be conformed to the image of Jesus. We are to love. We are to treat others as we would have them treat us. Here's another very basic principle, Ephesians 4:32. On the contrary, learn to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. So this is something that we always have to look at. Be willing to be tender-hearted toward one another, forgiving one another, and be imitators of God. And fellas, sometimes sorry just isn't enough. Sometimes sorry has the transition into change. And some, you know, in our marriages sometimes, sorry just doesn't cut it anymore. If you use it, you can use it for a long time, but sooner or later, something has to change. Something has to change. Doesn't matter how sorry you are. If you've done it 10 times, it doesn't make any difference. If you have a genuine, I know people who could come and confess something to you and just feel, and you would swear that they are so broken, they're so sorry. But then they go away and there's no change. There's no change. It just doesn't cut it. Oh, you don't have to hold bitterness toward them. You can forgive them. But boy, I'm going to set boundaries around me, so you're not going to do that to me again. Demand a change has to take place. A little girl was asked what forgiveness is. She gave a beautiful answer. It is the fragrance that flowers give when they are crushed. What is forgiveness? The fragrance that flowers give when they are crushed. When you release forgiveness to someone else, maybe you've been crushed. Maybe something has happened in your life. Maybe you've gone through a life where you've experienced something no human being was ever supposed to experience. And I believe all of us have to some degree. And you have been crushed in that area, but you decide to release forgiveness to someone who has harmed you. And when you release that forgiveness, you begin to impart a new fragrance about yourself that people enjoy, people want to be around, a fragrance of forgiveness. We can release desperate people into joyful lives if we will release forgiveness to others. Matthew 6:14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Wow, that's pretty heavy. Be conformed to the image of Jesus and hold no unforgiveness toward anybody. And let me just add this to you. Hold no unforgiveness concerning yourself as well. That was a hard one for me. Some things that I did in life or didn't do to forgive myself. Because if I look back at them and think I should have did this or should have did that. And sometimes, you know, when you get into a place of stress, the devil wants to remind you of what you should have done. The devil wants to remind you of the advantages you could have had if you had did this or did that. When you did something wrong, you should have did it another way. You have to release forgiveness to yourself and then move on. You see, when we refuse even to forgive ourselves, I think we think too much of ourselves. It's really a prideful thing. We hang on to that when we don't release it. And humility is a person who is flexible and realize, I'm perfect, I'm imperfect, I miss it. I do things, I mess up. I really mess up. And you know what? I'm going to mess up again. I have in the past, but I know it's going to come one way or another. It's not a bad confession. It's just something that, you know, being human, that something's going to happen. I'm going to say something to somebody sometime that whether I meant it or not, they're going to take it the wrong way and somebody's going to get hurt. I am going to hurt people. If I live another day, somewhere down the road, I am going to hurt other people. I'm believing that I'll be transformed so that'll become less and less and less. But I stand before you as an imperfect person. And so I'm going to miss it. You are too. But I thank God that he doesn't say, oh, you missed it. Stamp on you. No more of you. No, God has a greater place for you. He has an awesome position for you. He has a destiny for you. A wonderful, beautiful, wonderful destiny. And for me, all I have to do is think of heaven and what eternity is going to be like to become satisfied with this life. In other words, I'm just passing through. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I can have the joy that He has for me in heaven. I can have it right here now, because He said, when you pray, pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm telling you, there's no crying in heaven. That place is filled with joy, and God wants us to grab a hold of that joy in heaven and bring it to earth. And we can think of that, yes, Pastor, let's do that. Bring it to our fellowship. No, bring it to me. Bring it to me. Make a determination that I can have it. I can experience the joy of the Lord. I can experience the joy of my salvation here and now. I don't have to wait, and I don't have to pray it for somebody else. I can experience it. That's a demonstration of your faith. You speak it, speak that out, and you'll begin to experience the joy that God has for you right now. Don't think, oh, well, you know, I'm just a servant of the Lord, and I don't need to have all the joy of the Lord and so forth. No, I just want to do this for God and that for God, and I don't have to be able to experience things emotionally. That's because most of us are emotionally dead, and God wants to bring them to life. God wants to experience righteousness, peace, and joy. He wants that to come well up within us, that sometimes we're so excited we don't know what to do with ourselves. We're creatures that God has created to experience wonderful expressions of peace and joy, happiness flowing from us, that the world out there will see the church as the happiest people on earth. Damis Sekiri wrote a book called The Happiest People on Earth one time. And he spoke about all the awesome, wonderful things that he experienced in his life, about some major trials, but also he was making the point that Christians ought to be the happiest people on earth. Yes. I mean, this earth was made for followers of God. This earth was made so that we might experience optimum joy and peace. And God has that for you and I on the earth today. If we'll pay attention to Him now, keep bitterness out, be determined to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, be quick to forgive, and don't think too much of yourself. Stand with me, please. Now, Holy Spirit, I thank You that You encourage us, God. Your word tells us that we are to forget none of Your benefits, that You forgive all our sins and heal all our diseases, God. We thank You, Father, for the life of God that dwells on the inside of us. And I praise You, Father, for that which is coming. I thank You for the future. I thank You, God, for the future of Your people, God. You have a bright future for them, God. You have an exciting future, Lord. A future filled with the joy of the Lord. I thank You, Father, for the destiny that You have for Your church, God. I thank You, Father, that each one here, God, has a place in You that will bring them the most excitement, the most joy-filled life that they could possibly experience. And I pray, God, that each one might be released, that might be released on each one, Father. And I pray that You would teach us how to pass on an attitude of righteousness, peace, and joy to the next generation, Lord, to the ones coming behind us, so that they could run further in this than we'd ever have. And Lord, I thank You, Father, for releasing everyone, God, for being a people who do not hold a judgment toward others, God. I thank You, Lord, that we as a people do not try to make other people feel guilty. We release them, Father, to Your care. We release them, Father, to be loved by You and for the love of God to come out of us to them, Lord. And we pray, Father, that You might minister to them. Lord, those people who are caught in places of darkness and they don't realize it, Lord, we pray, God, that somehow the love that comes from us would bust that darkness out and light would come in Jesus' name. We worship you now, God, for your ability working in us to do that in the name of Jesus Christ. And I thank you for the miracle-working power of God increasing in this fellowship in the name of Jesus Christ. I thank you for a greater dimension of healing, signs and wonders taking place within our fellowship in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father, that people who come in sick will leave healed in the name of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, that even those who are bound by demonic forces, they'll be totally set free in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Father, that those who are under oppression and depression will be released in the name of Jesus. Those who are burdened with the curse of poverty, they'll be break free from it in the name of Jesus Christ. I thank you that your church is a church that is abundantly supplied with everything that we need for this life and to further the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We thank you for it now. Well, let's just worship a little bit before we leave this morning. And as you need prayer for anything at all this morning, come on up. I'd love to pray with you. We're a church that believes in prayer. It may be something physically, it may be something emotionally. Maybe God touched something in you this morning that you have been putting guilt on someone, or that there's some unforgiveness and so forth, and you want to cut that thing off right now. Maybe, you know, we can be a person who kind of puts guilt on somebody so much that we can yield to a spirit behind that. And it seems like when we're around them, although we don't want to make people feel guilty, we make them feel guilty anyway. And that has to be cut off, be broken off, so that you can press forward in the new dimensions. Well, let's worship him. If you need prayer, come on up and we'll minister to